Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Let's turn together again today to Romans chapter 12. We'll pick up the reading again for context in verse 9, but our focus this morning will be on verses 14 through 16. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we look again to this part of your word, we thank you that you are present to teach us. Show us the dimensions of your great love for us and how you would work your great love in and through our lives. And through it all, we thank you that you will magnify our Lord and our Messiah, Yeshua. And we pray in his name. Amen. This part of Shaul's letter to the Romans, Shaul is highlighting love as the key and primary characteristic of a person who belongs to Yeshua. And in these verses, it is as if Shaul has taken the diamond of love and is holding it up to the light so that we can see the different facets of beauty that God has in this quality that he puts into our life and that he would draw out of our life through our relationship with him. And we've considered many aspects, many facets of this love. And this morning we come to some more of these beautiful facets, and they are deep and profound aspects of this great love. And as we have already considered this morning, that God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed, the first statement to consider is that Shaul says that the love that God puts in our life is the kind of love that will produce in us an inner attitude of blessing those who persecute us rather than returning a curse. Not reviling when we are reviled. Not insulting when we are insulted. Not cursing when we are persecuted, but rather giving a blessing. And we see this as the very nature of God himself. We see this in the life of Yeshua. Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Yeshua lived a life of relationship with the Father. Yeshua is totally and completely God, who has become man, fully and completely human. And in Yeshua's living out his relationship with the Father, he lived every aspect of his life in this love relationship by faith. He relied on the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, throughout his life. And we see in this picture of his death that the love of God flowed through his life, even at this most difficult moment. In Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. As Yeshua is led away to be crucified, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us. And notice in all of this, the only words that Yeshua had said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All of these people were hurling their insults at him. Here was a dying man, dying as a criminal, and people were slandering him. And what did Yeshua say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then when the criminal on one side of him began to slander him, Yeshua said nothing. And then in verse 40 it says, But the other criminal answered, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Yeshua, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And once again Yeshua speaks, and Yeshua says, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Yeshua was insulted, persecuted, slandered, crucified. And yet, when he was insulted, he returned a blessing. He returned a blessing to those who were crucifying him, and he returned a blessing to this one who at the last moment of their life saw in him something unique and special and precious. So Yeshua himself shows us and demonstrates to us this aspect of love, that we would bless those who persecute us. But this is also demonstrated then in the life of a follower of Yeshua in the book of Acts in chapter 7, in the life of Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons selected by the early church to minister to those who were in need, to pass out the food portions. And he was arguing in a positive kind of way, defending, presenting Yeshua as Messiah. And the scripture says he was a man full of faith and full of the Ruach HaKodesh, full of the Holy Spirit. His gifting by the power of God was so compelling that no one could stand against him. And yet, the religious leaders did come against him, and they brought false witnesses. And then Stephen gave his defense. In chapter 7 of Acts, he's talking about his defense and describing the history of Israel and describing how God has been kind and merciful to a stubborn and rebellious people. And then at the end of this chapter, in chapter 7 and verse 54, we read the conclusion of what happens here. After Stephen has finished his defense, it says that when they heard these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Yeshua standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Shaul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Yeshua had so saturated the life of this his servant that when they persecuted him, He spoke a blessing instead. In those hours, those last hours, those last moments, when his life was slipping away, he saw the glory of God. And we know that, and we've thought of this before, that when Yeshua finished his work, the scripture says that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. But in this picture, Stephen sees him standing at the right hand of God, welcoming his servant into his presence. And Stephen is so conscious of the blessing of God in this moment that he is able, I think, by that power, by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his life, he is able to speak a blessing. Father, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. In love, God enabled Stephen to return a blessing instead of a curse. Then sometime later, Shaul was standing there watching this whole incident. And eventually Shaul has an encounter with Yeshua and comes to bow the knee to him and comes to new life. And then the same kind of thing begins to happen in Shaul's life, that he is persecuted and pressed upon. And in Acts chapter 21, at the end and conclusion of one of his journeys of taking the good news, Shaul has hurried back to Jerusalem. And the church family there has said, people all over are thinking that you are teaching against Moses and the law. And Shaul says, certainly not. And they said, well, why don't you take a vow and go with these men and pay for their vow as well, to show people that you are following Moses and the law and that you have not laid it aside in following Yeshua. And Shaul was willing to do that. And then we read in Acts chapter 21, in verse 27, it says, now, when the 7 days for this vow were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, that is Shaul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple, and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And of course, Paul had not done that, but these people had jumped to a conclusion. And their anger and their fury against Paul was so great that they called the people to help them. And in verse 30 it says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, they seized Shaul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul, Shaul. And so we see the scene that Shaul has come back to Jerusalem. He's come back to be a blessing. He's testified to the fact that Yeshua is Messiah all over the world. And he's come back to Jerusalem now. And he's in the midst of doing what he felt was the right thing to do, to show that to become a follower of Yeshua was not to stop being Jewish. And these people had mistakenly assumed that he had done something that defiled the temple. And they grabbed him and they were ready to murder him. They were beating him. And it was only because of the military presence that rescued him in this moment. Now, what would you do if you were in that situation? Would you be relieved that you had been rescued from this mob? Would you be ready to wipe your hands of this group and get out of town? Would you be ready to just forget about it all? Well, let's look at what happened in Shaul's life. As this group of soldiers came and grabbed him, the commander came near and took Shaul, and in verse 33, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another, so that nothing could be ascertained about the truth because of the tumult. So he commanded them to take him to the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Shaul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Shaul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." Shaul has nearly been murdered. He's been rescued by the soldiers. And now what is the thing that he thinks about the most? Not escape, not getting out of there, but rather speaking to the people. He wants to bless the people. They have wanted to murder him. He wants to bless them. Yeshua has so welled up in his heart and in his mind. And in the beginning of chapter 22, Shaul stands there on these steps and talks to his people and declares to them the fact that he has been encountered by the living Messiah. He says in verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. It happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?' And so I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Yeshua of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with him indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear with understanding the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, 'Brother Shaul, receive your sight.' And in that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.' Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.' Then he said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you from there to the Gentiles.'" And the mob had listened to him intently until he said that. But the focus I want us to see is that Shaul, when the mob was ready to kill him, that his heart's desire was to declare to them the glory and the excellency of Yeshua the Messiah. And you see in this testimony of Shaul, you see the chain reaction of the grace of God. Yeshua had said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen had said, "Lord, do not hold this against them." And Shaul says, "I was right there listening to Stephen." And I came into a relationship with Yeshua. And Yeshua has so transformed my life that what I want more than anything is to share the good news of life in Him so that people, Jew first and then the non-Jew, would come into a relationship of life and blessing with Him. This blessing that we want to pass on to people, to bless instead of curse, that is supernatural. That is contrary to fallen human nature. That is the opposite of what we normally want to do. When somebody harms us, we want to harm them back. There is a sense of justice in us that when we are being wronged, that wrong needs to be paid for. But you and I, when we come into relationship with Yeshua, we are transformed by His incredible love, and we are blessed. And we are so thoroughly blessed that we are enabled by God, by faith, by the Holy Spirit, to seek the blessing of others even when they seek our harm, and to leave it to God to take care of the rest. Peter talks about this in his letter. In his first letter, Peter, in chapter 3, writes about this. He says in chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Peter is, again, he's painting a picture much like Shaul has painted of the facets of love in a believer's life. And one of those facets is at the end that we don't return evil for evil, we don't return reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, we give a blessing. And why are we able to do that? Because we know we are going to inherit a blessing, that we have inherited a blessing and are experiencing that blessing right now. It's as if the future blessing has come into our present life. And because we have so tasted that, we want that blessing to go out to everyone else. When we really see the condition of people, when we really see what is it like to be separated from God, and what is it like then to be in a relationship with God, what begins to well up within us is the love of God that we would bless instead of curse. Peter would write about this transformation that happens in the life of a human. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, has caused us to be born again, to be born of the Spirit, to become brand new in Yeshua, and has drawn us into a living hope through the resurrection of Yeshua Mashiach from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You and I have been given eternal life. People can kill the body, but they can't harm us. Yeshua was executed, and yet He was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Ultimately, nothing can harm us. We are kept by the power of God through faith. We receive the blessing of God through Yeshua by faith, not based on anything that you and I could do to earn it or deserve it, but by faith. We have been made brand new. And therefore, since we are blessed, we can give a blessing to others and trust God to take care of the rest. Well, Shaul goes on to say in this 12th chapter of Romans that not only do we bless those who persecute us, but also there is a sympathy that God builds into our life. that we are able to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So frequently we get those mixed up. We do just the opposite, because we are jealous of those who are successful, and so rather than rejoice with them, we mourn. Why were they blessed and not me? Why did they get the promotion and not me? Why did they get that break? Why did that happen to them? Why did they not get that sickness and I did? And so sometimes it's difficult for us to have genuine sympathy for somebody who has been blessed to rejoice with them. And sometimes it's even hard to weep with those who weep because, oh, that didn't touch me. I'm fine. I'm sorry they're hurting, but let them take care of it. I don't want that kind of pain. And sometimes we can stand aloof from the hurt and the heartache that others have. But in Yeshua, Yeshua living in us and us being made brand new in Him, He creates in us sympathy, especially for one another in the family of God, so that you and I can rejoice genuinely from the heart with those who rejoice and weep, genuinely weep with those who are weeping. And it really is a heart thing. Throughout this passage about love, we notice that first of all, it's all about the inner climate of our hearts. It's all about the inside first. God always works from the inside out. God transforms us. He makes us brand new so that these things come from the heart. One of the challenges Yeshua said to the religious leaders is that with your words, you claim to love God, but your heart is distant from Him. God wants to work in us and is at work in us, His family, so that our heart and our words will match, so that we will be in genuine sympathy and empathy with one another. Shaul writes about this in his first letter to the Corinthians, and he talks very much the way that he has talked here in Romans 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21, he talks about the body. And he talks about the fact that we are all different parts of the body. And he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And then Shaul says here that what he says in Romans 12, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are one body in Messiah. We are connected, interrelated with each other. We each have a vital place in this body. Some of us may be an eye, and some an ear, some a hand, and some a foot. We all need each other. And as interconnected with each other, that means when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. We all weep with those who weep. And when one part of the body is honored and rejoices, we rejoice together. Just like a body. If I feel a sense of well-being in my heart, my whole body benefits. And if I stub my toe and it hurts, my whole body knows that pain and shares it. And thus it is with the family of God, that God has interconnected us with each other, that we would feel each other's burdens, and that we would know each other's joys. You've heard the little statement that a joy shared is doubled and a sorrow shared is cut in two. And that is the blessing of being in the family of God, that He creates this sympathy for each other. Nehemiah had this kind of sympathy. Nehemiah, he heard about what had happened in Jerusalem, that the walls were broken down and the people were living in disgrace. And in the first chapter of Nehemiah's book, he writes that when he had got the report from Jerusalem, and in verse 3 it says, "And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.' And so it was, when I heard these words," this is what Nehemiah did, "that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Yeshua did this as well. You remember he was good friends with Martha and Mary, and he'd had lunch at their home and knew them well, and their brother Lazarus. And Yeshua had gotten news that Lazarus was sick. And yet he stayed where he was until Lazarus died. And then God, ordering his life, had designed it that that would be the way it was, that Lazarus would die, but Yeshua eventually came and Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days, already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Martha said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Yeshua was taking it all in. And then he went out to the tomb. And Mary came and said the same thing. "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And in John chapter 11, we read how Yeshua was touched by this whole incident. In John chapter 11, verse 32, it says that when Mary had come where Yeshua was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Yeshua saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the scripture, packed with some of the depth, greatest depth in the heart of God, Yeshua wept. Yeshua wept. We serve a God who is touched with our heartbreak and our weakness. Yeshua, it is said of him in the letter to the Hebrews that he has become a merciful high priest because he has suffered like we have. He has suffered through the temptations that we face. He has suffered through the heartbreak. He has suffered because he has seen the impact of sin. Not that Lazarus had deliberately sinned in this case, but it was the generic impact of sin, that sin opened, having been opened to humanity, had brought about all sorts of terrible tragedy and heartbreak. And Yeshua, God in flesh, was touched, and he wept. And there was an occasion earlier in his ministry when Yeshua was going with a crowd into the town of Nain. And a large funeral procession was coming out of town, and these two crowds met. And Yeshua had found out somehow that the funeral procession was for a young man, and he was the only son of a widow. And Yeshua, it says, was touched with compassion. Yeshua feels our pain. Yeshua weeps with those of us who weep. He knows, he feels, he is touched, and he produces that same kind of compassion and tenderness in us. But Yeshua is also one who rejoices. He rejoices in the forward moving of the kingdom of God. He rejoices in the downfall of the destructive forces of evil. And he rejoices when his followers discover the joy of relationship with him. In Luke chapter 10, Yeshua had sent the 70 out on a mission to take the good news. And in verse 17, it says that the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Yeshua said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And in that hour, Yeshua rejoiced with them in the Spirit. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. Yeshua doesn't just weep with us, but he celebrates with us as well. Yeshua joys in bringing blessing to us. Now, one of the great wonders and glories of this whole walk with Yeshua, that he weeps with those who weep, he rejoices with those who rejoice. I didn't give you the end of the story of Lazarus or the widow of Nain. What was the end of those two stories? Yeshua went to the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Roll back the stone." And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had been dead came to life. And he said to the processional, the funeral processional, "Stop." And he went up and touched the coffin. By doing that, he had become unclean, supposedly, but suddenly, that person who would have made him unclean came to life. And the widow had her son back. And this is a description of the glory of our great Savior, described when he read that scroll from Isaiah, chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Not only does Yeshua sympathize with us in our mourning, but Yeshua is actually going to turn our mourning into joy. He's going to turn our mourning into dancing. And so one day, there will no longer be the need to weep with those who weep, because there will be no more weeping. Everything will be turned into joy. That is the glory of our sympathetic, empathizing Savior and Messiah. He helps us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep, in the hope that one day all weeping will be taken away. And then Shaul says that we are to be of the same mind with one another, that our mind is not to be set on high things, but we are to associate with the humble. Do not be wise in our own opinion. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Yeshua works in our life so that there is a harmony. We all are different. We are unique. We have unique personalities. We have unique perspectives. But Yeshua, by His Spirit, works in us so that we are of the same mind about essentials. We are of the same mind about the character of God, and that Yeshua is God made flesh, and that only in Yeshua is salvation and life. And that has come through His death on the cross, and through His resurrection, and through His being exalted to the right hand of the Father. We are in agreement about that, though we may have a different point of view on many other things. God has brought us to that kind of harmony in His family. And then, as Shaul had spoken earlier about the grace of God given to every one of us so that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that we are to associate with the humble, that we are to be humble, not proud, but to have a true humility. How is it that you and I can have this kind of humility? How is it that we can avoid the pitfall of pride and conceit? Charles would write about love in 1 Corinthians, and he says, love is not proud. How is it that you and I can keep from this pride? And I think that the main way that this happens is not that we keep looking at ourselves and thinking, how can I be humble? But rather that we look to Him who is ultimately worthy, ultimately beautiful, ultimately glorious, the one who is the greatest person in all the universe. Because when our mind's eye is filled with Him, we come to have our proper place. That place of humility, that place of knowing that He is all, and I am His servant. That I was made by Him and for Him, and my life belongs to Him. And that is true of every other human being who has ever lived, who ever will live. That we are all on level footing at the foot of the cross. And I think perhaps looking at the cross, and looking often at the cross, will help us. Shaul said it this way. He said, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, by whom the world is being crucified to me, and I to the world. It is not strange that you and I should look at an execution stake and find wonder there, because you see that cross, that execution stake, became an altar. And Yeshua became the sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor to God, a sin offering, offered pure and holy, without spot and without blemish, to the Father. And that sacrifice was completely accepted. And the Father said, to prove that I have accepted this sacrifice for all time and eternity, He raised Yeshua up from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. And so that cross becomes the place of blessing. That cross opens for us all the glory and the wonder that God has for us. All of the riches of heaven are open to us in that cross. God had promised Abraham that through you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And seed was singular, meaning Yeshua the Messiah. Through you, all the nations will be blessed through that cross, through dying for us that we may have life. And therefore, it is appropriate for you and I to glory in the cross and to boast in Him alone. And therefore, we are humble before Him always. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It is our ambition that we would press on to know the Lord. I think that this whole chapter of love, this part of Romans 12 that speaks of love, will be fulfilled in us more and more completely as we come to know God more and more intimately. And we come to understand who we are in Him. That He is the God who has blessed us, and therefore we are enabled to bless instead of curse those who would harm us. That He has so touched us with His tender loving care that we too can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That He has so transformed our thinking that we can actually live in harmony with one another, and that we can be genuinely humble and not wise in our own eyes, not conceited, because He is everything. And He has given us all through the cross, through that fountain that is opened. We thank God for His glorious work in our life and the knowledge that this is eternal life, that we may know You, the only true God, in Yeshua Mashiach, whom You have sent. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we praise You that You are love. We praise You that You display and reveal to us the multifaceted dimensions of Your great love, and that You describe what it looks like in the life of a human being who is in relationship with You. You have shown us what this looks like in Yeshua, and we have seen what this looks like, a glimpse of it, in some of Your servants in the Scriptures. And Father, we thank You that we can see it in each other. We pray, Father, that more and more Your wonderful and glorious love will flood each of our lives, that first of all, we will know and deeper experience Your love for us, especially as demonstrated in Yeshua on the cross, and then that Your love would so fill us that we would be an ever greater blessing to each other and to the people in this world. We thank You, Father, for the privilege and the wonder of life with You, and that there is always something new to discover with You, always a new frontier to go to with You, always a new dimension of getting to know You. And thank You, Father, for the wonder and the glory of You. Now we thank You for Your blessing on us, that You would bless us in this day and through this week, in Yeshua's name. Amen.